Good morning. Well, guys, happy Mother's Day to all the moms, moms-to-be, all the ladies, too. We're glad that you're here. Guys, too, we're glad that you're here. Guys, we are going to start a new series next week that will be entitled Family Feud. And so we're going to talk about some crazy families in the Old Testament. And so kind of sandwiched in between this series is Mother's Day and Father's Day. So we figured that would just kind of be the sandwich for the five-week series on the Family Feud. And so we're happy that you're here today. The Bible has a lot to say about families, a lot to say about mothers, a lot to say about motherhood. And so we're excited to talk about and dive into the Word of God today. I did some research on Mother's Day, and so the kind of the clearest, earliest depiction of Mother's Day was a thing in Europe that they called, throughout the UK and Europe, called Mothering Sunday. And it was kind of a tradition in the 1800s where people would come back to their home church so that they could celebrate the moms that were in that church. And so people would, you know, you grow up and you leave and you go to different places. Well, you would kind of come back on that Sunday, and it would be a time to kind of just praise mom and just thank her for the sacrifice that she made. Well, in the early 1900s, a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis, in 1908, she said, "I really want there to be a day in the United States where we would simply just honor moms for the sacrifice that they've made." And she started to write the president, she started to write governors, senators, congressmen, and say, "Hey, listen, we really, really want this to be a national holiday." And then in 1914, it became just that. Mother's Day, what we come to know today, as a national recognized holiday where we would just honor mothers for the sacrifice and what they've done for us. And so after that happened, she noticed, Anna Jarvis noticed, that it started to become super commercialized, where it was all about making money and businesses were trying to profit off of what the mothers had done, their sacrifice. And so toward the end of her life, before she died in the 1940s, she advocated to get it taken off of the calendar, which obviously did not work. But just like Miss Anna Jarvis, I think, too, that the commercialization of anything, of the sacrifice that the moms and ladies have made here, that's kind of silly. So we want to kind of draw back from that and maybe go back to what Miss Jarvis originally intended. And that was to have a day that we would just honor moms for what they've done and for who they are and the sacrifice that they've made. And so I know that I'm not a mom, obviously, and I will never be one. So I have no clue the sacrifice that the moms in here have made. And many children in here, many kids, folks that have even grown, you don't realize how much you appreciate your mom until you're out of the house or she's not here anymore. And so I just want us to kind of come back to some basics, talk about scripturally kind of what God did when He designed ladies, when He designed that, when He built them the way that they are, and that we could just take a scriptural look, not a will look at it, but just a biblical look, and just kind of see how God made them and the traits that He instilled in them that they could fulfill their purpose through His will. I read a story in Christianity Today. It was a couple weeks ago. It was a mother, and she was in Walmart. And she's pushing her shopping cart, and her child is sitting in the little child seat, whatever that's called. In the little child seat, strapped in, and the little girl in the seat is going ballistic. She's trying to grab everything, she's crying profusely, she's screaming, and you've all been there. If you're a mom, you've been there, you're like, "Be quiet, please, be quiet." You know, you're trying to hush the baby up. And as she's going ballistic and crazy, and as the mother kind of approaches the checkout line, she starts to look at the child and say, "Sarah, please be quiet. Sarah, please calm down. Sarah, please do not break anything in this store. Sarah, we're almost home. It's going to be okay if we can just make it to the car." And the cashier looks over at the mom saying this, and she says, "Ma'am, I would just love to commend you on how patient that you're being with little Sarah there." And the mom looks at the cashier and she says, "Ma'am, my name is Sarah." That went way better this service than the first service. They were like, "What?" I was like, "Y'all will get it when you leave. Don't worry about that." So I realize this. Being a mother is a daunting task, right? And they're all types, all circumstances that make that up. Single moms. Moms that have lost spouse. There are situations where it works out ideally, and there are other times where it doesn't work out ideally. And so I realize that speaking to a group of this size in the service before, that there are people in here who may not have the greatest relationship with mom. Maybe you talk to your mom every day. Maybe you guys are like best friends. Maybe you only talk to her on Mother's Day. Maybe you miss your mom dearly because she's no longer with you. Or maybe she's half a country away and you just aren't able to see her as much as you'd like. And at the end of the day, I think we can kind of come to this kind of agreement that the Scriptures speak to a few things. And it speaks firstly to this, that even if your mother's not here or maybe you didn't have a great experience with your mom, there have been women in your life who have been nurturing and motherly to you. I can think of multiple women in my life growing up that didn't have children or babysit me, that they were just there for me. They kind of showed me the example of what it meant to nurture, be compassionate, be loving, on top of what my mom already did. So we can agree on that there are women in our lives that have been motherly and nurturing. Even if they've never had a baby, they still instinctively can be that nurturing, caring, compassionate lady. And that never leaves them. That's just built in them. That's the way God designed them. That's the build. That's not a will thing. That's what I think. That's what the Scriptures say. And secondly, we know that the Bible has a lot to say about women. Now, we cannot obviously exhaust all of that, but I'd like to take us through some chapters and some verses in Genesis and see if we can't kind of unpack this a little bit more. So maybe typically Mother's Day sermons are, hey, here's three things to be a godly mom. Here's seven ways you can be a holy woman. I think let's look at it maybe from the beginning when God created them, both male and female, and kind of see if we can draw some conclusions from that. So in the book of Genesis, God creates and He weaves this amazing creation story. So you have the first 5 days, God creates all of everything except for people. And then on the sixth day, He creates male and female. And when you see the creation story kind of play out, there's a massive rhythm and flow and just kind of beautiful, like, music that is being woven and played throughout creation. And God has designed it to be perfect so that male and female would walk intimately with Him. And it would be perfect. They were both naked and they were unashamed. Like, that was the whole design. There was no shame. There's no guilt. There's nothing. It's just us and the Lord in the garden, peacefully walking with perfect communion. And that story goes well all for about a chapter and a half after He creates them. Then it goes horribly, horribly wrong. They were not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not supposed to. And in Genesis 3:17, Eve is tempted by the serpent. And she takes a bite of the fruit and then she hands some to the bozo beside her. And he also eats of that fruit. And at that moment, all of creation fell. The design, the portrait, it cracked, it fractured, it broke. What was once really good is now will never be good. They are kicked out of the garden. They realize that they're naked now, and so they hide and they cover themselves. Because what God originally intended has been broken. And so food that was meant for the body so that you could have nourishment was really good. Now that gives a door open to gluttony. Sexual design, God's design for sexual intimacy, now becomes perverted and broken. And look no further than our culture today. That it originally was not going to be like that, but now it is because we chose to want to be like God. And so all the things that we were meant to enjoy have now kind of crushed in on themselves, and things that would be really good now have become sinful because we chose ourselves over the Creator. All that bliss turned to shame. And so what I'd like to do is talk about after Adam and Eve have sinned and the Lord confronts them, He speaks directly to the serpent, who was the tempter. He speaks to the woman and He speaks to the man. And He kind of, I guess in essence, scolds or punishes all three of them kind of in different types of ways. So let's look exactly what He says to the woman in Genesis 3, verse 16, and it'll be on the board. Genesis 3:16, it says this, "And to the woman," this He said, this is the Lord talking to the woman, "and to the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And all of the women said, amen. If you haven't had a kid, then you don't know about this yet. But if you've had a child, there is pain in that. Now here's the deal. I believe that the epidural was kind of God's grace and mercy just kind of given to the ladies to be like, we're just going to ease it just a little bit. Now maybe you're like, hey, I'm all natural. Don't even care about that. Take that needle away. If I was a woman, I'd be like, yes, give it to me now. Like before I get pregnant. Like I'd want it then. So like I understand, like if you're that way, whatever you fall on the spectrum, he says this, that there will be pain in childbearing and in pain you shall bring forth children. Listen, that was a consequence of the fall. Do you understand that? So when you have a child, isn't that a beautiful thing to bring life into the world? No doubt. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. But in that pain and in that struggle, it's a reminder constantly that we chose ourselves over God. It's almost a reminder of the sinful nature of man. Like that's part of the whole process. He says, listen, because he says this, be fruitful and multiply. He says that in Genesis 1. So he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Hey, have a lot of babies. Go ahead. You got my blessing on it. That's what the Lord says. After they've sinned, he says, now there is going to be pain within that process. Like originally it would be like, oh, you just kind of sneeze or like cough and here comes the baby. No more. No more of that. It's a long, massively drawn out process. And that's a beautiful thing that women can give life, but also a reminder of the fall, of pain, of suffering. And then he says this to her. So he tells her that. If that wasn't bad enough, he says this, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, in the Hebrew, that's probably better stated, or if you be more like literal, it's like, and you will be against your husband. Like, there will be a strife between male and female. I built you, designed you to be a helpmate for him. You were taken out of his side, that you would be no greater, no less, but that you would be equal with him and a helpmate to him. But since this sin, since this struggle, since this strife, there's going to be a division between you. There's going to be some struggle right there. Now, if you're married, you know this. If you're married, you know, like, I think I'm right, she thinks she's right, yeah, he thinks he's right. Like, there's always that struggle, there's always that strife, there's always that fight, always that little bit of tension. Now, listen, if we can kind of come back to God's design and understand the role in which God implemented this originally, and we kind of bring it back to that, I think that we can almost live peaceably, or at least be very much joyful in the marriage that God has given us. And so I think that when we take that out of context, and here's the deal, I realize, you're like, Will, not every situation is ideal. I know that. There are single moms and single dads out there that have to play both roles, and they can never fully do it. Because it wasn't the design. But because of the fall, because of sin, that stuff is broken and fractured, and now things don't always work the way they were supposed to work. I get that. I fully understand that. But from a biblical perspective, this is God's original design for it. So if we can embrace that and kind of pursue that, that would be wonderful. So Genesis chapter 3, this is after they've been kicked out of the garden, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 says this, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now listen, she hasn't had children yet. Like she hasn't given birth to Cain, Abel, or Seth yet. She hasn't given birth to children yet. And Adam calls her that because she was the mother of all living. Now if we jump down to chapter 4, Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2 says this, now Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So before she even has children, she's given the command to be fruitful and multiply, and she's called the mother of all the living. Like she's given kind of that title. It's almost like, hey, you are a nurturer before you even conceive a child. You have those attributes innately built into you before you even give birth to a baby. And so what I'd like to do is this, and I don't want anybody to be like, hey, don't you knock having children. Don't you do that. Like, I'm not trying to get you riled up. What I'm saying is this, I think that motherhood and being motherly is much bigger than you biologically having a baby. I think it is. I think that plays out so often. I see little girls that push strollers around or have baby dolls. Why is that? Why is that when a baby is down, like if I were to throw my little sister's baby doll on the ground or do a wrestling move on her when I was little, she would be like, what are you doing? And she would like bring it close to her body and she would almost comfort that little fake plastic weird looking thing and just hold it. It was like that was normal. Like she was supposed to do that. Now she's 5 or 6 years old, 3 or 4. And that's just built into the framework. Boys rip heads off of Barbie dolls. Girls don't do that. Now, maybe you have a Tom girl and she loves to play football and shoot things and whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, if there's a baby there and it's crying, there's a natural inclination where, like, if that's happening, boys are like, whoa, no, 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 that's weird. He's crying. The little girl, like, wants to, like, hey, can I help? I've seen that constantly in my life and my family. If a baby's crying, I've seen little girls go there, it'll be okay. Like, they're trying to, like, nurture the baby to get it to calm down. The boys are like, I just got to go outside and eat dirt. I just cannot be in this room, you know. But that's not wrong. That's just how God designed us and how God built us. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way that God made us. I think about this, a couple of illustrations. My niece is three. And so she's probably the closest thing to, like, having a little girl without actually having a little girl, because she loves her Uncle Will. I'll be honest, I'm pretty popular with her. She highly, like, loves me. And we were at her house, this has been a couple of months ago, and she fell off of one of those little riding, like a little Power Wheels car. Her brother hit like a little donut, she flew out, it's pretty crazy. Probably not as bad as it seemed, but, you know, when you're that little, it's like traumatic. And so she gets up and she's hurt her arm, and I don't know if there's a protrusion or a deep bruise, I don't know what's wrong, probably nothing. So I run over there, she is bawling, and I'm like, Anna, are you okay? So I pick her up, she's like, no, I'm not okay. And I'm like, it's all right. I was like, where does it hurt? So she showed me. And I was like, do you want me to kiss it and make it better? Because apparently kissing a boo-boo makes it better when you're little. And I was like, she said, yes. And so I kissed it. She gets louder. What? Did I not do it right? You know? So her daddy comes running over. Anna, are you okay? Yeah, I'm not okay. And so I hand her off to dad. And he looks at her. And it's just, she's pointing to it. He said, do you want me to kiss it? Yeah. He kisses it. It just doesn't work. Mom comes out the door. Anna kind of squirms out, drops, and takes off running to her mom. Mom picks her up, holds her, turns around, kisses the boo-boo, and the water just goes. And I'm like, what is wrong with my lips? Like, it didn't help. Did she have ointment or balm? Like, I don't understand. Like, how is it that the mother's kiss just makes it all better? But it does. And God built that and designed that way. And then, I had hernia surgery several weeks ago. And my mom calls me. She's like, do you want me to be there? And I was like, yes. I was like, yeah, sure. If you want to, you can come. I was like, yes, please. And then she's like, you want your father to come? I was like, no. I had Nick and Billy both there before the surgery. And there's too much testosterone there. Ah, suck it up. You'll be fine. You'll be back working in 3 hours, you know. And I'm like, I can't do this. I'm in pain. And my dad calls me the night before. And he's like, hey, I got some pain pills for my hernia surgery 30 years ago I never had to use. And I'm like, well, you just send them my way because I'm probably going to take them. I'm not as strong as you, Dad. And so it's interesting how, like, Dad, like, has that, like, gruff, like, get up and let's just suck it up. And Mom's like, what do you need? I'm here for you. And that's just the way that we're built. It's not a wrong thing. It's how God designed it. And so when we rebel against God's design for male and female, that always ends up not working right. Now, I realize that in a lot of cases, it's not the ideal situation, right? So sometimes mom has to go out and play the dad role because dad's not there. Or vice versa. Like, I get that. But in God's design originally, this was kind of how it was meant to be. Now, there is grace for those who do not live in that world. I get that. There is grace for that. But I'm just trying to point to a biblical perspective for that. And I think in our culture, y'all, we have twisted the roles. You see this all throughout the progressive nature of our world, where we've almost blended the roles and there's no distinction between male and female. You look anywhere on television, new laws being passed, things being said, there is a blending of that, and we've almost perverted and said, hey, listen, we're just going to kind of redefine everything that God originally defined. We're just going to take that and kind of reshape it or remold it to kind of fit whatever we would like or whatever our agenda is. And if we do that, y'all, oh my gosh, that is taking the original painter's design and saying, I don't think this is good. I think that it's not any good. And there's nothing wrong with ladies making big money. There's nothing wrong with owning your own business. There's nothing wrong with making that. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm just speaking simply on the design aspect. That if we would submit to that as God has kind of laid it out, I think that there would be more peace and there would be more blessing within the family, especially in the United States. I just feel that way strongly. And I'm not speaking from my opinion. I'm speaking simply from a biblical perspective. So there is a word that has been circulated within the Christian culture the last 15 years. And the word is this, and it'll be on the board. The word is complementarianism. And so this is a theological view that says that men and women have different, listen, have different but complementary roles within the marriage, within family life, and within church leadership. Now, if you look at Scripture and you look at it biblically, you will see this, that men do things that women do not do. Right? Yes. That men do things that women don't do. That's just God's makeup and God's design. That's not a knock on anybody. There are things my wife does that I just cannot do. There are things that I do that she cannot do. That is just the way that God has designed us, the way that He has functioned us. So this really says to us this, that men and women are created equal in the eyes of God. But yet in the creation, He has given them separate roles to do. Now, like I said, I realize that in a fractured, broken world, that doesn't always work out wonderful. And it, sometimes the lines get skewed and stuff kind of messes up, and it's not always as clear cut as we'd like it to be. But if we really look at that and kind of see this, that maybe God gave us men and women to show both sides of Himself. I learned compassion and sacrifice and selflessness, the nature and the character of God. I learned that through watching my mother. I learned the wrath of God and the disciplinary through my father. I'm just saying, it's just how it happened. I learned that through my mom. My mom mimicked being selfless, choosing what we would do over what she wanted to do. That's a mom. That's a mom. I mean, I can't explain it any other way. She actually was showing me characteristics of God through the way that she treated and acted toward us and other people. That was incredible for me. And you go through life and you're like, mom's so dumb when you're 10, and then she's so this when you're 15 and 18. It's like, you don't know anything about my life. At 21, she's so old school, she doesn't get anything. And at 25, you're like, maybe mom was right. And then at 30 now, I'm like, mom, you're so right. What should I do? It's just this cycle. You go from being completely dependent, thinking she hung the moon, to thinking she's lost her mind, to go, okay, I think you're kind of right about most of those things. Actually, probably 99% of those things. And I love you, and let's have lunch. Because I have a decision to make, I'm not sure what to do, so you can help me. So there's all those things that kind of play into this. So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present at the creation of man and woman. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, hear this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. He made women in the image of God. Like to reflect part of God's character and nature to us. If it was just all men, it would be a very kind of gruff view of that, I believe. But that He created both male and female in His image, that they would reflect almost God's character, nature, compassion, sacrifice, and also the ability to give birth to life. So here's the deal. When we look at women, if you look at them in that light of being an image bearer of God, you don't see them as just whatever. Oh, that's just a mom. Oh, there's just this lady at our church. No, you look and say, she is a bearer of the image of God Almighty. Wow. What respect we would have. We wouldn't limit Mother's Day to one day a year. Yesterday I was at Kroger. Or Kroger's. As my grandfather calls it. There's no S on it, Grandpa. So I'm at Kroger. Some of y'all may call it that. It's wrong. It's not plural. It's Kroger. And it's not the Kroger. It's just Kroger. So I'm in the card section, right? And everybody is in there like last minute, like looking for something, trying to get the trendiest cards. You know, the ones that sing when you open them. Pay $50 for those cards. Gets thrown in the trash. And I just thought, like, back to thinking about that and Miss Anna Jarvis to go, look, it's not consumer driven for Mother's Day. It is to respect and honor them and let them know how much they've meant to us and how much they've done for us. Even if they've never given birth to a child, women all have that innate ability to be nurturing, compassionate, loving, and sacrificial. I would probably do very, very many stupid things if not for my wife to go, hold on, watch out, to kind of be a complementary role to me. My wife, she does not complete me. Jesus completes me. But she complements me in every way that I'm weak. And God knew exactly what He was doing when He gave male and female together. He knew exactly what He was doing when He did that. When He designed it, when He built it, He did that. And I had a conversation with a lady the other day after I ate lunch with a buddy of mine. She overheard our conversation. She was eating by herself. She came over to me and she said, are you a pastor? I said, I think so. I think so. Most days I am. She said, let me ask you a question. She said, I was hearing your conversation. You were talking about the Lord and the Word of God. She said, I've been trying to have a child for 10 years and I can't. You think God's mad at me? You think something's wrong with me? She said, because I think something's wrong with myself. Like as a lady, I'm supposed to be able to have a baby. I'm married. I did everything right. I'm trying to have a kid and I can't. I don't understand how this is working out. Like I should be able to. And I just kind of sat there and said, listen, I don't even know what to say, to be honest. Because that's got to be overwhelming for her to feel like, she said, well, I feel broken. I feel like I'm not complete. I feel like I'm not doing everything that I was designed to do. So she continued to tell her story. I couldn't tell her why the Lord was not giving her a child. I didn't have that answer. I'm not God. And as she continues to tell her story, she explained to me that that her brother has three children, so she has three nieces. Well, the mother of her brother, or the wife of her brother, passed away years ago. And that she had stepped into the role to almost help raise those three nieces. And she had become that motherly figure to them. And I said, time out right there. You're doing exactly what God's called you to do. It may not be how you thought it would be. It may not be how you anticipated it to be. But you are right exactly where you need to be. And you need to rejoice and be glad in that. And the Lord, one day, if He chooses to give you a child, He will. And in that day, it will be a blessing. But as for you right now, I think this is what God has called you to do. And I rarely tell people, this is what I think God has called you to do. I just rarely say that. Because that's just a big statement to make to somebody when I don't know them. Or even if I know them, that's a massive statement to make. I told her, I said, let me tell you something. I said, you need to understand this, that what you do as a job, who you've married, the big house that you live in, the cars that you drive, the financial status that you have, the rank and whatever on the ladder of success, all of that, or the babies that you give birth to or you don't give birth to, that does not define your worth. Jesus defines your worth. And you are precious in His sight. You are a daughter of the King of Kings. And don't ever let society or the worldview shift and let you know you are less than you really are. You were bought with Jesus with a price. You were beautiful in His sight. If the world thinks whatever, it does not matter. That is garbage. Satan feeds you that lie. Your value and your worth is not found in the things that you can do or the money that you can make, but it's in who you are in Christ Jesus. So ladies, thank you for complimenting us men in every way that we are tragically weak in. And so I have one more scripture and a story that I'm going to close up. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And maybe we should bring all the little children back in here for this text. Exodus 20, verse 12, is part of the Ten Commandments. And as Moses gets the Ten Commandments from the Lord on Mount Sinai, he presents this to the people, and here's what he says. Now, I want you to hear this. This is for everybody in here. Mothers, old, younger, little kids, grown kids, listen to this. Exodus 20:12 says this, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the first commandment in Scripture that has a promise connected to it. It's the first commandment with a promise connected to it. So maybe you and your mother don't get along. Maybe there's some issues and stuff. Maybe your mother get along great with each other. Whatever the case may be. That we are called, even if we disagree with our mother and father, that we would honor them and that we would show respect. And there is a promise given to that, no matter how whatever that you think that they may be. I think that is massively huge. The Lord would not have given that with that big of a command and that promise if He did not mean that. I feel like there is blessing in honoring your father and your mother. I never realized the sacrifices that my mom made or that moms make in general. I never realized that fully until I got out of the house and kind of got away out of the wing and the umbrella of my family to realize how much my mom sacrificed, because I couldn't see it clearly. There's a story that I read, it's been several weeks ago, about a young lady named Carissa Bugall. She was from Aurora, Colorado. She was scheduled to give birth to her second son on November 4th, 2014. Everything had been fine. She had been healthy. And once the doctors kind of got in there and started to kind of see everything, got her hooked up to the machine and kind of doing some testing, they realized that there was a problem. She was in labor, and during the process, the doctor had come into the hospital room and he told her, he said, "You have something that's pretty rare and I just want to address it with you. And I want to get the name right, so I'm going to read it. It says that you have developed a rare complication that is called amniotic fluid embolism, which basically is the protective fluid around the baby has actually seeped into the mother's body. And from what I understand, it can start to shut the organs down in a mother's body." Then she comes to her, the doctor says, "Hey, ma'am, this is what's happening. I just want to let you know, we got a few options. We can do some emergency surgery and try to fix this, but the baby's heart rate is dropping right now as we speak. So if we do the surgery, there's a chance you'll lose the baby. Now, here's what we also can do. The other option is that we do a C-section immediately and we get the baby out. The baby will be fine if we can get it out right now, but there's a complications to your health. There's a risk in you." She called her husband in briefly, and the mother made the decision without hesitation. She said, "Take the baby out." 4 hours later, as they tried to save her through surgery, she died on the table. There's a father left with two little kids. Weeks after this, they interview the father. They said, "How you feeling?" He said, "Not good. It's overwhelming. I'm a single dad." They said, "Is there any hope in this? Anything you can look at that's positive?" And he says, "One day, I will be able to tell my son that his mother gave her life so that he could have it." And so you never realize the sacrifice that moms make. And that little boy won't understand that until he's older. But we thank moms that just as Jesus was sacrificial, that He instills that in women to be that way, that they would show us and represent Christ in a godly way. And so, ladies, I appreciate you. We love you. We desire that you would reflect Jesus constantly. And any mother in here would give her life for her children, just as Jesus gave His life for us. What a beautiful story and depiction that we can run to Jesus in that moment of weakness. And as wonderful as mothers are, Jesus loves you more than that. How cool is that? My mama showing me her love and knowing that Jesus loves me infinitely more than her. That's a God that I'm going to pursue to the day that He takes me home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.